I'm going to say a prayer, and then we're going to have our guest, Samantha's going to come up and talk to us from the CareNet Pregnancy Center. It's certainly a ministry I care about. I think it's something you should be at least considering and praying for, and maybe giving financially. But it's about coming alongside hurting women when they find themselves pregnant and helping them choose life, but loving them even if they don't. And we want to be grace and truth, and we want to walk alongside. And that's what that's the center that Samantha runs here locally. So I just want to say a prayer, and then she'll come up and talk to you for a few minutes before I preach. So, dear God, we just thank you for this opportunity to be here. Lord, we lift up our nation, and Lord, we just pray that there are some areas that we would repent, and abortion is one of them. Lord, we are sorry, and we know that each of those babies are valuable to you, that you made them, that they were a special gift. And we're just sorry that out of desperation, out of sorrow, out of fear, that so many choose to end those babies' lives. We know you love them and take care of them and embrace them in heaven, and that's what gives us some semblance of comfort in the midst of what genuinely is an American Holocaust. Just pray for our leaders, pray for wisdom, pray that they would be people of holiness, that they would lead us forward on this issue and other issues. Lord, I just pray for the CareNet Pregnancy Center. Thank you for this local outpost of grace and truth that the body of Christ can support and get behind and help women when they are in need. Help them to feel loved and to come alongside of them and to hopefully direct them toward the right choice. Lord, this is my prayer in the powerful name of Jesus, the name that is above all names. Amen. This is Samantha Alexander.
Good morning. Thank you for letting me come and talk. And I especially want to thank those of you who pray for our ministry, either weekly or monthly or yearly, whenever you remember. Whenever you step out and do something in faith and do God's work, we know that we have a huge target on our backs. And every single month, we get information from our national organization letting us know new and different ways that the enemy is trying to attack pregnancy centers. And we just do what we can. We set our bar high. We have our standards extremely high. And we do God's work, and we trust that God will keep us safe, that God will keep our center going. But if at any time you remember to pray for us, we're very, very thankful for all those prayers. I have a couple different things that I want to mention that we're doing. First of all, thanks to the prayers and the financial donations of the last year. In 2014, we saw double the amount of clients that we saw the previous year. Our center is just bursting at the seams. Our parking lot is always full. Our door is just swinging constantly, which some of you might think, oh, that's a horrible thing. More women are having crisis pregnancies. I think the same number of women are still having crisis pregnancies. I think the difference is they're just coming to us now. And so we just praise God for that influx in clients. But along with that influx in clients, it also means that we're so busy that we can hardly get our different things done that we need to get done. So we're always looking for more volunteers to come in. If you have a day or two a week that are free, you're looking for a ministry to help out, we're always looking for people to help with our peer counseling or to help out in our Maria's Closet, which is our material goods store. So, you know, pray about that, think about that, and come and see us if you have some time free. If you don't have huge amounts of time free, we do have a new project that we're starting that I'm actually really excited about. I brought one of these little bags with me. We don't quite have a name set up for it. Abortion bag seems kind of awful. But what these bags are for, the hospital had a really great program in the women's center that when a woman suffered from a miscarriage, they would give her a little bag like this that had different little materials in it to sort of help her through the grieving process. I'm a big person for not reinventing the wheel. When I see a great idea, I steal it. So I went, how can we take this and make it something for our clients? We use the ones from the hospital for our clients who have miscarriages, but I thought, what a great idea for a woman who's coming in and is abortion-minded, and this does happen where they come, we chat with them, we talk with them, we pray for them, we do an ultrasound with them, and even after an ultrasound, there are those women who say, I'm still going to have an abortion. when we come across that type of woman, I would love to give them something tangible to take with them. We have lots of really wonderful brochures that talk about, the risks that are involved with abortion, that talk about the statistics of abortion, the after effects, what God thinks about abortion. But handing a woman a few brochures, I don't know that she's going to read them. Sometimes they do, but a lot of times they throw it on the seat of their car and they just keep going and they don't ever look over that information. So we thought if we gave them a little gift bag that had those brochures in there, but it also had something like a very small baby blanket, something tangible, because no matter what that woman decides, even if she saw an abortion, she was a mom for a brief time and that baby existed and it mattered. And it's nice to have something tangible to know I was a mom and my baby counted. We also have things like a journal with some scripture tucked into it for them to be able to think about the things that they're going through, the pain that they're feeling, to be able to write down their prayers, just to be able to work through some of the issues that we know that they're going to face. We also, of course, put a Bible in there. And we also have a little tissue pack with a cover on it. And most important, we have a brochure for our post-abortion Bible study. What our hope is twofold with this bag. Number one, when somebody gives you a little gift bag, I don't care who you are, you root through it. You look through it. It's not just a brochure. You want to look through it. There's neat things in there, and it's a cute little bag. Second, so they might look through that bag before they end up having the procedure. There might be something in that bag that causes them to stop, to wait, to realize this is a life and maybe it's going to affect me more than I think it will, because so many women think I'll just go and have the procedure and I'll move on and I'll pretend like this never happened. And we know that that's not how it goes for them. If it doesn't make her stop, make her pause, make her change her mind or call us back, our hope is that if she does go through with that procedure, that these items will be a comfort to her, that they will help her through the grieving process, and that she will come back for our post-abortion Bible study. So what we're asking for is we've ordered the little bags. We have the little bags. We have the brochures. We have the Bibles. The things that we're looking for right now is somebody to make tissue covers, somebody to make very tiny baby blankets, and somebody who might like to purchase just some little plain journals from Michael's or Joann's or Walmart to be able to tuck into those bags. We ordered about 250 of the bags. I would love to fill them up. You know, that will last us a couple of years, hopefully. We don't have that many very firmly abortion-minded women come into our clinic. Mostly we get undecided girls. We'd still like to offer a version of these for them. The other prop that I brought with me is the baby bottles that are up front. With our baby bottle drive, we encourage each family to take one or two of those bottles home, set it on your kitchen counter, set it, you know, on a shelf in your living room, somewhere where you're going to see it every day. And every time you come home and you're emptying your pockets out like my husband does, and he flings all of his change on the counter and I clean it up and I put it somewhere, we're hoping you'll put it in one of these baby bottles. It's a small little amount, but those little amounts add up to a lot of help. It costs us right now about $80 to perform an ultrasound for an abortion-minded woman. So one of those baby bottles, depending on how big your change is, maybe some folded bills in there, could easily pay for an ultrasound for a young woman. And the last thing that I wanted to bring up is we are gearing up for our big spring brunch fundraiser. It's going to be on April 18th, which is a Saturday, and this time it's going to be at Friends Church. So what I'm asking for is you to prayerfully consider if you would like to attend, if you would like to host a table, if you know a lot of people that you think would be interested and want to support our ministry, absolutely give us a call. Or if you would like to help us with the setup and the teardown and the serving and all the different things that come along with having a venue at Friends Church, then we absolutely would love to have your help with that. So again, thank you. We are seeing God do amazing things in our ministry right now, and we know part of that is because people like you in our community are faithfully praying for us. So God bless.
Thank you, Samantha. And I just want to say thanks. Like, Virgil Severance was on the board of CareNet for a long time. With me, I always behaved better when Virgil was there. And I think Lisa Dixon's still on the board. And Nancy Cope has been heavily involved with that ministry for a long time, and some others here as well. And many have donated. So I just want to thank you for that work. If I missed it, how many babies were saved last year? was it 66 or was it in the 70s? So, I mean, how often do you give to something or pray for something and literally you can say, I think it was, okay, so over 70 babies, you know, literally she walked in and they believed she was abortion minded and through the relationship and the interaction decided, I'm going to give that child life and either keep the child or adopt the child out. So I think that's amazing. So, all right, well, I want to talk about a subject today, and it's basically our value as humans, how valuable humans are. If you're an outline person, there's an outline in the bulletin, and I encourage you to look at that. But the problem is today is that in various ways and in various forms, we find that life, human life, is not viewed as valuable. It's viewed as cheap. And I mean, this is from the world of fiction where, you know, go to the typical guy movie. I mean, we're in a movie theater here. I mean, actually try to do a body count on how many, you know, bad guys the hero kills in your typical action movie. It's really pretty stunning. To, in the real world, the things that I think really attack human value, human worth in a systematic way, I just want to mention a couple and dig into a little bit. One is evolution, the idea that each of us is just a cosmic accident, that we are here because of chance. And that idea is a real problem. You know, we saw this in the Nazis in their thinking, in that they believed that they were, in a sense, helping evolution along by killing what they viewed as an inferior race, the Jews, and lifting up the Aryan race, which they viewed as the next step of human evolution. And so we see that evolution is one way that the value of human life can be attacked. Another way, and I want to spend more time here because of we have the holiday tomorrow. My kids are staying home. You know, it's Martin Luther King Day, and the schools give you that holiday, and that is racism. And racism simply is to put its value, to value one race over another. That's kind of the light form, just to value one race over another, but then to go on to favor one and discriminate against another, or to even hate people of other races. And you find racism in surprising places. I was surprised as I was digging this week and reading, you know, the great Abraham Lincoln, one of my favorite presidents, who was known as the Great Emancipator because he freed the slaves in the Civil War. But unless he changed his mind, it was interesting to read and sad to read that in his debates with Stephen Douglas to be a senator for the state of Illinois, when asked about African Americans, he said this. He said he was not in favor of making voters or jurors or of qualifying them to hold office, not to intermarry. And he went on to say that there were physical differences between the two races and he would probably forever forbid their living together upon the footing of perfect equality. So he was willing to free the slaves, but at least at that point in his life did not view them as equal to himself. And so racism is an ugly thing that you can even find in good people, in people that really strive to be godly, and Abraham Lincoln was one of them. And I struggle. We see our country, you know, a lunatic struck down at age 39, Martin Luther King Jr. 39. You know, I'm 45, and he was struck down because he went against racism. And it's not just a black-white thing. It's all kinds of races. I was talking to a guy that I know here in town, and he was talking about one of the big wounds from his childhood. He's Native Alaskan, and he said that as a kid, he was in class, and this white teacher got angry at him and told him that he was a worthless Native who would never amount to anything. Now, can you imagine having your teacher tell you something like that? Movies like The Help or Mississippi Burning or the recent one Selma can be helpful in enabling us to get glimpses of racism and understand the pain it causes. Because honestly, as a white middle-class male, I don't quite get it. And, you know, I don't understand. I haven't had to experience that. I will tell you that I do feel like God gave me a little bit of a glimpse of what it's like to feel different. And I know that's not full-blown and experience any kind of discrimination or that, but to feel different. My oldest boy when he was in kindergarten and first grade, we lived in Indianapolis, and we lived in the suburbs, and our neighborhood was basically a white neighborhood. We had a school right there in the neighborhood, and at that time, they did desegregation. And so my son, along with a lot of other Caucasian kids from the neighborhood, rode over an hour into the inner city of Indianapolis and were in basically what had been an all-black school, and some kids from there got sent out to the school that was in our neighborhood. And so for 2 years we did this, and so, you know, to go to parent-teacher things, I would drive in, and it was very interesting. I mean, we felt different. In a class where my kid was the only white kid, there were a couple Hispanic kids, and everybody else was black. I'd go to the parent-teacher meetings, and I was the only male, and definitely the only white male in those. It was me and African-American mothers and grandmothers. And it was an interesting experience and probably good for me. I'll never forget, I would go every Thursday on my day off and spend a few hours with my son. The teacher in that particular school, who was Caucasian, was not honestly a great teacher. It was her last year, and she was kind of coasting out. And so I'd go every week to spend time with my son because he was struggling with reading. And so I would spend like half the day there. And I would eat lunch with him, and then I would head on out and do some other stuff that I had to do. And I remember sitting at this table, and my son and I, we were sitting there, and we had our chocolate milk. And this little African-American boy sitting across from us had, he looked, and he had white milk. And he looked at me, and he kind of looked at our milks, and he said, I think our milks got mixed up. And I thought that was kind of funny. And I wasn't remotely discriminated against at all, but you just felt different. I never felt what it was like to be in the minority. Probably a good experience. And so just something to think about. You know, we think about racism. I think we tend to think that it's a problem that's out there somewhere. It's in somebody else. It's somewhere else. And it's not something that we have to deal with. But I think that it's important that we understand the wounds that people have. If you've never read some of Dr. Martin Luther King's writings, you should. And he had his flaws. I appreciated in Selma that, yes, they presented his leadership and a lot of the positives. They also brought out some of the negatives in what he did and how he lived. But one of the things he talks about in some of his writings, he talks about, you know, I keep being told to wait, you know, that things will get better eventually. He goes, but do you know what it feels like to have your six-year-old daughter see an advertisement on the television about the new amusement park? And she's all excited. She comes to you, and you have to tell her that that's a whites-only park and that she can't ever go. He said, and you're telling me to wait. He said, or what about when we went to see some relatives and we had to sleep in the car night after night because every hotel we could find wouldn't let us stay there? Now, I realize that's not how it is today, but we're talking people of my parents' generation still remember those kinds of incidents. It's pretty fresh, this wounding that many people have had. Things like, it's very interesting to watch, you know, the debate about Ferguson on, you know, Facebook. And it's, you know, I kind of have, honestly, the typical white default thing, and I tend to trust police officers. And if they tell me it was self-defense, I tend to trust that. And yet those in the African-American community, often their experience with some police officers, a few, has not been positive. It's been very negative. And so they're not as quick to go to that default position of trust. So these are tricky things, and they're difficult. But racism at its heart is one way that the value of someone is attacked. And you know, this is a mostly white audience, and so we don't know necessarily what that's like to feel all that. But to have yourself attacked, discriminated against, mocked because of your skin color, that is a serious wound and a serious sin. We need to understand in the body of Christ that the the picture that Jesus presents of heaven is of a party where people come from the east and the west and they gather at this great party. Or in Revelation, where it's a gathering of worship, a time of worship, and people from every tongue and tribe and nation come together to worship God. It's a glorious rainbow of humanity. And so I think evolution is an attack on human value and worth. I think racism is an attack on human value and worth. And abortion is clearly an attack on human value and worth. We see that this Thursday is the coming of the 42nd anniversary of the Supreme Court decision, Roe versus Wade, which basically a woman in this country can abort her child pretty much through all of the pregnancy and can choose for really any reason to end that life. Since that court case, 56 million is the estimated number. 56 million of unborn children. That's larger than New York, Illinois, and Florida combined. Abortion stops a beating heart more than 3,000 times a day. That's about every 30 seconds. And what's fascinating to me is that a higher percentage of Americans identify themselves as pro-life than pro-choice. As a matter of fact, only 12% of Americans actually agree with the abortion lobby that abortion should be allowed for any reason at any time during a pregnancy. Back in 1976, a few years after Roe versus Wade, tax dollars paid for about 300,000 abortions a year. I think Christians should have some political activity. The Hyde Amendment ended that, but I will tell you that recently Obamacare has gutted that in some ways and has made it so that tax dollars fund health care supplements where people can buy insurance plans that cover abortions. And tax dollars go to Planned Parenthood. They're not technically supposed to fund abortions, but it props up the biggest abortion provider in the country. And so I wanted you to understand that this matters. You know, we look at the German Christians and we think, how could you let something like that happen? We're at 56 million. You know, abortions got as high as 1.6 million per year. That was 1990. They're now down to about 1.1 million per year. I think that difference, and that is a huge difference, is primarily because of centers like the CareNet Pregnancy Center. According to what I read, there are about 2,452 help centers in the country, and I think that's one of the main reasons. Planned Parenthood, which is the largest abortion provider, to give you some sense of what's happening there, an average abortion costs $451, and Planned Parenthood, which is not the only abortion provider, but it is the biggest, they did 327,166 abortions in the last year that I could find, which was 2012. That would be at least $147 million given to Planned Parenthood to take the lives of babies. That's evil. That's evil. Now, I'm not saying every single thing that happens there, you know, they may hand out some other things, they may do some other stuff, but that, which is their main profit engine, is evil. And it should be called evil. And should not be funded with our tax dollars. Racism and abortion are like twins, along with evolution. And they come together in a pretty painful way. Margaret Sanger, the founder of Planned Parenthood, was one that was clearly a racist, very much so. She said things like this: colored people are like human weeds and are to be exterminated. That's Margaret Sanger, founder of Planned Parenthood. She also started what's called the Negro Project in 1939, which was basically where they tried to sterilize unknowingly black women and other undesirables in society. And so that's the origins of that organization. It's sinister, and we need to understand that. Now, something that's coming out of the African-American community that's interesting to me is is to have them, they're beginning to react and realize what is being done to them. Because, for example, 79% of Planned Parenthood surgical abortion facilities are located within walking distance of Black and Hispanic communities. That is not an accident. That is intentional. Amy, will you show a little video here? This comes from an African-American pro-life group. I think it's interesting that the anniversary of Roe versus Wade is the same, you know, general area as Martin Luther King Day, because I really do believe there's a tie here. According to one source I was reading, New York City has more Black babies aborted than born alive. For every 1,000 babies born alive, 1,489 die by abortion. That stunned me. Now, Martin Luther King Jr. once said, "The arc of the moral universe is long, but it bends towards justice." And I believe we're moving in the right direction. I believe the pro-life movement is winning, but it's on the ground. It's not in the courts. It's not necessarily in the political realm. But I believe it's winning one by one, life by life. Martin Luther King also said, "Darkness cannot drive out darkness. Only light can do that. Hate cannot drive out hate. Only love can do that." And so I want to just share a little bit of light, because I think that it matters that we understand why we're valuable. And I don't have a lot of time, but I want to just give you a passage. It's a longer passage. Let me read it to you. It's Psalm 139, 1 through 18. And this passage is a great place to go to understand why we are valuable. Whatever our color, whatever our educational level, whatever our economic status, we are all valuable. Psalm 139, 1 through 18 says, "You have searched me, Lord, and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You're familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you, Lord, know it completely. You hem me in behind and before. You lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me and the light become night around me, even the darkness will not be dark to you. The night will shine like the day. For darkness is as light to you. For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. How precious to me are your thoughts, God. How vast is the sum of them. Were I to count them, they would outnumber the grains of sand. When I awake, I'm still with you." We are God's valuable masterpiece. We are valuable because we are his created masterpiece. We're made in his image. Who makes it matters. You know, a violin is not a cheap instrument, but if it's a Stradivarius violin, it's extraordinarily valuable and expensive. Why? Because of who made it. Because he's the master of that particular craft. We are made by God. That's why evolution is such an attack. Because we are made by God. His stamp is on us. If you look back in that main passage, Psalm 139, 13, and 14, "You created my inmost being. You knit me together. I am fearfully and wonderfully made." I love that. Or Genesis 1:27, in the Genesis account, it says, "So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them." Every person you meet bears the stamp of God. It could be the addict of 50 years who hits you up for money, you know, when you're at the post office downtown, and he's drinking his life again away, but he is valuable. He's valuable because on him is the imprint of God. There are no graduations to the image of God. The poor person, the addicted person, the prisoner. Jesus said that the way you treat whoever society views as the least of these is how you treat him. And so we need to treat those and speak for those and love those who cannot speak for themselves, like a baby in a mother's womb or a lost and hurting person. So the first reason we have worth and value is because we are created by God. The second is we have purpose. When something in your house no longer has a purpose, what do you do with it? What do you do with it? Throw it away, right? Or sell it to your neighbors. Figure out if they can in a garage sale. But when there's no purpose, there's no value. And so a second reason is because we have purpose. And so Psalm 139:16 of our text, it says, "Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be." He has a plan for our lives. There are things we are called to do. Ephesians 2:10, which I love and I go back to a lot, "For we are God's handiwork," that's his masterpiece, "created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." You have a purpose. I have a purpose. And even at the end of your life, if you're at the Nally Center or Pioneer Home, you still have a purpose. You can still bring him honor. You can still bring him glory. And so we need to keep that in mind. That's part of why we have value. We're made by God and we have purpose. Nick Vujicic, who, if you've never watched any of his stuff, Google that name if you can spell it, and it's great. He was born with no arms and no legs, and he goes, "I was perfectly designed by God to do what I am called to do, which is to give hope to the afflicted and the hurting and the wounded." And he speaks around the world to thousands, and he lifts them up. And because of his very visible disability, his very visible pain, people listen to him in a way they wouldn't listen to others. And so we have value because we have purpose. We also have value because we are loved. I'm not going to read it all again, but that Psalm 139, those first five verses, I mean, it talks about how God searched for us. He knows us. He discerns what's going on in our mind. It's love. He wants to know everything about us, and he does. The Bible says he knows the number of hairs on our head. Now, for some of you, that's harder than others, but, you know, some it's easy. And so another reason we have value is because we're loved. Many of you are parents. And, you know, haven't you had a kid that there's that doll and, you know, you're on a trip and they leave this precious doll to them and at the restaurant and you drive 20 minutes back for that doll, right? Have you done that? I've done that. Drive back for something. And that doll doesn't really have inherent value, not really, but that doll is loved, and so it has value. And we are loved by the Creator God. We are loved by the Redeemer God. And how do we have value? You know, you look at the price tag. And when you look at the price tag for you or me, the price tag, it simply says one word, and the word is the cross. It says cross. Jesus gave his life for us. We are loved deeply and passionately in a way that's hard to even comprehend. You know, when you want to sell a car, what do? You find out the blue book value. You know, the blue book value on you is the cross of Jesus Christ. There is no greater price that can be paid. And so we are valuable. You are valuable. Because you are created by God, because you have purpose, and because you are loved. And every person around you, whether they are rich, poor, black, white, wealthy, educated, homeless, addicted, they are valuable. And so we need to let that soak into our core. We need to live that way. And we need to do what we can to lift those around us and help them to experience their value in Christ. Let's pray. Dear God, I thank you for this time together. Lord, I thank you that you love us. I thank you that you made us who we are, unique. And Lord, I just pray that we will be salt and light in what has become a dark culture. Lord, we pray for our nation. There are some great strengths. But this is a glaring, glaring area of wickedness. Lord, I lift up those who are here who have had an abortion. Lord, that sin is no different than pride, gossip, lust, and other sins that all of us or many of us commit. Lord, I pray that they would experience the sweet forgiveness that you offer in Jesus Christ. And from the body of Christ, experience nothing but acceptance and love and a simple call to holiness in the future. Lord, I pray for anybody here who's actually in a crisis pregnancy, because we don't know. I pray that they would seek help, that they would give up that child if they cannot take him or her. Lord, I pray that you would change this blight on our nation and help us to be a part of it in some small way. I ask your blessing on each person here. In the name of Jesus, amen.